again. Most of you got it. It was the top secret one that these two weren't in the loop on. And I really have to hand it to Sandy. She heads this thing up every year, and she did a wonderful job. You can kind of tell, you know. But we have a couple of gifts. I don't want to interrupt you, Ben, before.
I actually think it's going to last another year.
And I look back over the years to when these two little kids got together. And the story that always pops to mind is my late wife and I were supposed to be witnesses and signed the papers before the ceremony, and my dog got out. And I was chasing him around, which of course he loves, you know. And I went in the house and got something and led the dog back in the house. And I was kind of smiling, reminiscing about it, because my late wife said, "What did you get him?" And I said, "Well, there was a cheeseburger left over in there." And she flipped. So we rolled up to this ceremony in fine fashion, demonstrating the love that can be happening when Christ is the center of a marriage. But
And it cursed us for the
And I had an inkling of the Jewishness of the ceremony, because I had to go out and buy a brand new suit because I couldn't find a black one at the Salvation Army. Do you know how that kills me? Brand new, brand new. Made payments. I missed a payment. They came and got the pants, but I got them back. I made that part up, you know. Most of you know that she calls me Papa because I walked her down the aisle and gave her away. And the beautiful part was is that if I had to have a younger brother, or if I had the privilege of having a younger brother, it would be Stephen. And if I had the privilege of having a daughter, it would be who I call Taylor, who you call Jerry. The only thing is, I'm not sure in Leviticus if they would be allowed to be married or not. So good thing that they are neither of those things. But you folks have been wonderful. I do know that they covet your prayer more than anything else. Because there are times, and I remember a time when we had some drama in the congregation, and there was a little cartoon character up there. And he had a very, very bad scowl, and he had this flaming torch up in the air. And there are things, like she said, there are people that want to come in, and their only agenda is to destroy us. One of the clues is they'll get you off to by the side and say, you know how things should be done, and you need to know this truth and what have you. And they weathered a lot of storms from, I won't go into the details of it, but through many storms. But if you would, stretch forth your hand this way, as is commonly said in this congregation. We are praying for... Avino Mokenu, our Father, our God, we thank you for these two, Lord, especially the rabbi's wife. Lord, as she has made sure that her husband is the head, Lord, she's made sure that all of us understand what is required of us, Lord. She's able to speak strongly to us. She's able to speak the truth and love to us. Lord, we've seen these two as real people, these two real people together, Lord. They have been together. They've set aside their differences to press forward with the vision of the congregation to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Lord, we thank you that she's made a home here with us and through us, Lord. We thank you that she has allowed us to do things, Lord, that we can come underneath her and the rabbi and just make this family, Lord. We feel a part of this. We feel a part of this because we see them be a part of us. Lord, we thank you that you are their God. You are their Father. You are the one that keeps them together, to be sure. Lord, we just pray that you honor this day. And that there would be many more. Lord, thank you for just the privilege of having these two guide us as a family, as a congregation, and as the body of you. In Yeshua's name, and together we say, Amen.
Open it now.
I believe they want it open now. You can be seated, because I also have a poem. A poem. Just saying.
That's why he's my papa.
Because without him, we wouldn't be standing here. Like he said, we're real people. And there are days I can't stand him. And believe it or not, there are days he can't stand me. Can you believe it? And there have been many times it would have been easier to walk away. It would have been the easiest thing to do. But God. And that's the only reason we stay together. But God. And that's the only reason we're here today. But God. And if you follow his plan for your life, when the day comes for you to leave this earth, you can leave with no regrets. No woulda, shoulda, coulda. Because you followed him until your dying breath. And if you're still here on this earth, that means he still has something for you to do. So you need to get about the master's business.
Poem first. Am I allowed to tell them this is by you? You don't know. This is a poem by Joel Gilpatrick. He did a wonderful job this year, as always. Engrafted hearts. Engrafted hearts be as one, brought together by the Son. Jew and Gentile, what a pair. Love for Messiah, they do share. It wasn't easy in the beginning. Stephen tried, Jerry was winning. But in the end, she gave up. Now she is his buttercup. Engrafted hearts, the two are one. Love conquers all, the battle is won. One heart, one love, one life, blessed by God, now husband and wife. Time together, time apart, love beats from the heart. Look into their eyes and you will see a love as a deep blue sea. Love for each other and the one, God the Father, God the Son. True love is never ever blind. Trust in him you can find. Single or married will not matter. His great love will never shatter. To Stephen and Jerry, we wish you the best. Keep going strong and in him rest. May he guide you in all you do and always remember we love you.
There's more of that where they came from. So keep doing it, please. So, as I've been told, it's not about me. And I'm not saying this in a smirking or just like manner, but I want to put this. There is much that you witness once it's all done, yet what you don't see is what's being done before. And a lot of that I can't take credit for because she is my muse, so to speak. She is my inspiration. She is the one who inspires a number of things that occur within the congregation. And could we have a synagogue if it was just me? Yeah, but it wouldn't be the same. There is a dynamic that we've heard from people who have been here and moved away and attended other synagogues, and then they share with us, it's not the same. It's not the same because God has instilled a passion, a vision, and gifts within Jerry that she utilizes beyond what I would say comprehension. Some people are satisfied, or some people are praising, well, God gifted me in this way. Yet what you don't realize is that God has gifted Jerry in many ways. And you're the recipients of those giftings. And that without her, this congregation would be entirely different. So, I mean, you may honor both of us, but a lot of the inspiration for what you've experienced comes from her, that comes from God. And keeping in mind, I don't know how her mind works. I've been curious for years. It's like, I just like to crack it open and see what's in there. But the point being is that you're the beneficiary of how God works through her. And for that, you are blessed. For that, I am blessed as well. So, before, just to show you that... Always have to have the last word, right?
Always. Most of you know when I met Rabbi, we met online. My deal with God was, okay, he needs salvation. I'll point him in the way, and then you must make him go away. Had no interest whatsoever. I fulfilled my part of the bargain. Somehow it got miscommunicated. But as at the wedding, my friend Jessica stood up with me, and she had her keys in the bouquet, and her car was parked at the exit, and I had my bag in the car. I did not know if I was going to go through with it. It wasn't just Stephen. I did not want to be married. I was terrified at the thought. Basically, I gotta be free. No. So even up to the point of walking down the aisle, I didn't know if I was going to go through with it. And what kept running through my mind was, am I going to throw away the biggest gift God ever tried to give to me? And you don't know. He went through hell the first year we were married. Any other man would have walked away. I was addicted to every type of prescription drug that you could think of. All doctor prescribed. And he patiently, lovingly, one by one, got me off all the medication so that I'm not on any anymore. In fact, if I want to take an aspirin, I have to ask his permission. That's the kind of husband I have, and that's the kind of rabbi you have. Because he loves you in that same manner. That he will walk the extra mile with you. He will hold your hand. He will give you his attention and his love. And that's something that a lot of people don't have in other churches and congregations, but you have it here. So, honey... For good or bad or ugly, we're in this together. And I promised you an akatuba. I still cherish you.
Her one line. Spend it all in one place. No more surprises. Oh, my goodness. It's 10 to 1. I got 9 pages worth of stuff to do. Okay, let me try to see if I can expedite this somehow. Last week I'd shared with you my intent of holding a meeting in the fall, just prior to the High Holy Days, prior to Rosh Hashanah, prior to Yom Kippur, that would be addressing the absence of the Yom Kippur sacrifice. Well, over the last 2 weeks, I've been sharing with you the perspective of Gentiles witnessing to Jewish people, considering Scripture provides many examples of anything but. So, with that said, I'm revisiting a sermon from 2015. It was about this time in June that I shared with you navigating the maze of Judaism. Some of you may remember it because you were here. Some of you may not remember it because you were here. Some of you may not remember it because you weren't here, yet it's online, the notes are there. Yet, I call Judaism a maze because even though traditional Judaism is much smaller than the church, a much larger maze in itself, that you still must investigate your way through many turns, which I call nuances, in order to reach your intended destination. What's your intended destination of going through the maze? If you're a mouse, you're looking for the cheese. Because the cheese is at the end of the maze. What are we looking for? John 4:23. But the time is coming indeed, it's here now, when the true worshippers will worship the Father spiritually and truly. For these are the kind of people the Father wants worshiping Him. So we're looking for spirit and truth. I've talked about this over the years. God is the spirit that's talked about, and the truth is His word that we see from Psalm 119. So back in 2015, I had a meeting with the executive director and program director of the JCA, or the Jewish Community Alliance, to discuss Kehillah Portland's place in the Jewish community. Needless to say, it didn't go as I anticipated, because I had already known going into the meeting and the enormous challenge from the email that I'd received. And it read this way: based on a board decision from several years ago when Kehillah Portland first contacted our agency, the incoming president feels that the JCA position regarding Kehillah Portland is absolutely clear, and therefore he does not wish to participate in a meeting with you at this time. To which my response was, even though I am aware of the decision that was made several years ago pertaining to the congregation, I never received any details regarding the Alliance's decision. This would include no document supporting the JCA's position and reasoning behind their decision. So in other words, I'm going to admit something to you now. I have watched Animal House over the years. And what this sounds like, it sounds like double secret probation. We had a meeting. You weren't invited. We decided what we were going to do, but we weren't going to tell you what the decision was. So last week, I'd asked you to be in prayer for this upcoming meeting in the fall. But I've really not told you how to pray yet. In the past, we've talked about passive prayer in relation to focused prayer. A simple and passive, if it be your will, lacks authority, lacks passion, lacks boldness. Because Yeshua didn't tell us or instruct us to pray passively. In Matthew 6, but you, when you pray, Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble on and on like the pagans, who think God will hear them better if they talk a lot. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You therefore pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And here we have Yeshua's instruction in how to pray. Otherwise, what's known as the Lord's Prayer. And then the writer of Hebrews amplifies it even further. See, the word of the Lord is alive. It is at work and is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts right through to where soul meets spirit and where joints meet marrow. And it is quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. Before God, nothing created is hidden, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account. Therefore, since we have a great Kohen Gadol, a great high priest, who has passed through to the highest heaven, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we acknowledge as true. For we do not have a Kohen unable to empathize with our weaknesses, since in every respect he was tempted just as we are, the only difference being that he did not sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne from which God gives grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So our time of need. What's our time of need here? At least what I'm focusing on. This meeting is going to be focusing on the Jewish community. It is to anyone who desires to attend. So what's the challenge? The challenge is making it known. The acceptance part will come hopefully later, but the first part is getting the word out. So I'm in the process right now of formulating a structure and a plan for how this is going to happen. Still have to select a date. So I've been talking about your place in the body of Messiah and being able to share the gospel with Jewish people, which you don't have a lot of examples of. Yet keeping in mind, in order to understand who you're talking to, you must understand where they're coming from first. The Jewish Community Alliance, their mission is to build Jewish community locally in Israel and throughout the world. The JCA develops, provides, and supports diverse programs, education, and services. We work with other Jewish organizations and local congregations and function as the hub of Jewish programming in southern Maine. So their focus is to, in essence, be a conduit to the Jewish community. In essence, bringing things from one place to another, bringing them together, and then pushing them out. So by definition of who we are as a congregation, we are part of the community, yet not recognized by the community. An alliance, which the JCEA is, and which IAMCS is, which we're part of. An alliance is a union or association formed for mutual benefit, especially between countries or organizations, a relationship based on an affirmity in interests, nature, or qualities. Interests. Do we have the same interests? I would say yes, even though some of them may differ. Do we have the same qualities? Yes and no. We're more non-Jewish than we are Jewish, yet we identify as a Jewish synagogue. We don't fit into the cookie-cutter mold of a traditional synagogue. We don't fit into the cookie-cutter mold of a traditional church. So we're sort of a hybrid but we really don't fit nicely into either community. Yet within Judaism, there are a variety of movements, most of which emerged from rabbinic Judaism. I want you to keep in mind that the emergence of other positions coming out of an original position is usually a response to a differing view. In this case, a theological disagreement. Most of you coming from churches know what I'm talking about. A Protestant movement came to be because of a disagreement within the universal church, known as the Catholic Church. Historically, this assertion was challenged by various groups, such as the Sadducees. And what is it that I'm talking about? Rabbinic Judaism holds that God revealed his laws and commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai in the form of both written and oral Torah. So various groups, such as the Sadducees and the Hellenistic Jews during the Second Temple period, the Karaites and the Sabbateans during the early and later medieval periods, are among segments of the modern non-Orthodox denomination. So let me boil this down for you. What Catholicism is to the church, Orthodox Judaism is to Judaism. Is everybody with me? In other words, the structure or the foundation originates out of one, but then you get disagreements, you get divisions based on theology, and you have offshoots from the point of origin, so to speak. So liberal movements in modern times, such as humanistic Judaism, may be non-theistic. In other words, there is no theology in what they believe. It's more, they identify as being Jewish, but they want nothing to do with the theology. What the younger generation calls the graybeard religion, or the old man religion. Orthodox Judaism is considered to be archaic within today's younger Jewish community. So, this liberal movement, basically coming out of Orthodox Judaism, which was most foundational, has splintered into groups such as the Haredi Judaism and modern Orthodox Judaism. So you have a split within Orthodox Judaism. And then you have other movements, conservative Judaism and Reform Judaism. I'm going to go into a little more detail in a few minutes. So you have different sects of Judaism, just as you have different denominations in the church, so to speak. Yet there are major differences between these groups and their approaches to Jewish law, the authority of rabbinic tradition, and the significance of the state of Israel. You would think all would be in agreement to this, yet all are not. The conservative and reform Judaism are more liberal conservative and reform Judaism are more liberal, with conservative Judaism being promoting a more traditional interpretation than reform Judaism. So it sort of goes, Orthodox is the most religious, conservative is less, reform is even lower than that. Historically, special courts enforced Jewish law. Today, these courts still exist, but the practice of Judaism is mostly voluntary. Authority on theology and legal matters is not vested in any one person or organization, but in the sacred texts and rabbis and scholars who interpreted them. Each group offers a different understanding of what it means to be Jewish. There are common traits that bind them together in Judaism, yet there are differences. So this was just the introduction. Let me ask you that, because I sort of Are you confused yet? So let me give you a little more insight. Orthodox Judaism, the most religious, the most devout, holds that both conservative and reform Judaism have made major and unjustifiable breaks with historic Judaism, both by their skepticism of the verbal revelation of the written and oral Torah, and by their rejection of halakha, or law, that's made within the framework of Judaism. Orthodoxy collectively considers itself the only true heir to the Jewish tradition. The Orthodox Jewish movements generally consider all non-Orthodox Jewish movements to be unacceptable deviations from authentic Judaism. Does this sound familiar in other avenues or in other aspects? There is only one authority, so to speak. Then within Orthodox Judaism, you have Haredi, Hasidic, and modern Orthodox Judaism. I have it in my notes. You'll be able to see what the nuances or the differences are. But Orthodox Judaism maintains that the Torah, both written and oral, and the Jewish law are divine in origin, eternal and unalterable, and that they should be strictly followed. Excuse me. Yet we see the origin of the Orthodox movement in Scripture, specifically through the Pharisees. It would be out of this sect, led by Yochanan ben Zakkai at the Council of Yavne in 90 of the Common Era, 20 years after the destruction of the Temple, that the foundation of Rabbinic Judaism would be formed. This expression of Judaism was birthed as a response and need, not a desire. It was a response to the absence of the land, of the absence of being out of the land, and the absence of the Temple, and therefore a need to identify how the Jewish people would survive. The question, how do we survive as a people without our land and temple? For which over 25% of the 613 laws dealt specifically with the temple and life in the land. Many of Yeshua's teachings addressed the manner by which the Torah was interpreted and applied, traditions that were imposed by and legislated by the Pharisees. Yeshua alluded to the Pharisees' practices as a heavy yoke. This is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are struggling and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Judaism speaks of the yoke of heaven, the commitment any Jew must make to trust in God, and the yoke of the Torah, the commandment an observant Jew makes to keep the generalities and the details of halakha. Yeshua speaks of his own easy yoke and light burden. These two are sometimes contrasted in a way, implying that in comparison to Judaism, Christianity offers cheap grace, an easy street, an easy way, so to speak. But this saying of Yeshua's must be put alongside remarks such as Matthew 10:38, that the easy yoke consists in a total commitment to godliness through the power of the Holy Spirit. It at once requires both no effort and maximum effort. No effort in that the necessary moment-to-moment faith cannot be worked up from within, but is a gift from God. And maximum effort is required in that there is no predeterminable level of holiness and obedience sufficient to satisfy God and let us rest on our laurels. So in other words, you don't know what you have to do to get there to where you can say, hey, I've arrived. It's a constant journey. It's a constant drawing closer to him, and he draws closer to you. So this burden that originated from the Pharisees still exists today within Orthodox Judaism in its many different forms. Yet there are multiple views that fall under the banner of Orthodox Judaism, and that who view their form of Judaism as the only valid and authentic form of Judaism. How many of you have heard, well, they're not really Christians? You have the same thing within Judaism as well. They're not really Jewish. They're Jewish, but they're not doing what they're supposed to do. So we get to conservative Judaism. And it holds that Orthodox Judaism is valid and legitimate. It respects the validity of its rabbis within Orthodox Judaism. Conservative Judaism holds that both Reform and Reconstructionists have made major and unjustifiable breaks with historic Judaism. So now you have Orthodox Judaism and Conservative Judaism ganging up against Reform Judaism. Is everybody with me? How many are you able to relate to this, but from your view, your experience? So despite the disagreement, conservative Judaism respects the right of Reform and Reconstructionist Jews to interpret Judaism in their own way. Thus, the conservative movement recognizes the right of Jews to form such denominations. It's like, okay, well, yeah, but we don't believe what they believe. Conservative Judaism respects the rights of others but doesn't honor their decisions. So they're sort of in the middle. They recognize the Orthodox. They allow the Reform to make their own decisions, yet they don't agree with them. So Reform Judaism. I will let you know this. I grew up in a Reform synagogue. So this is what I know most about. Reform Judaism espouses the notion of religious pluralism. It believes that most Jewish denominations, including Orthodox and Conservative, are valid expressions of Judaism. Historically, however, the Reform view of Orthodox Judaism has been highly negative. The Reform movement began to reject Orthodox Judaism, and the early battles between the Reform and the Orthodox groups in Germany for control were fierce. So Reform Judaism actually originated out of Germany. The Reform viewed orthodoxy as overly focused on tradition and literal interpretation of Scripture that conflicted with modern science. Relations with the conservative movement are much more cordial than with the Orthodox. A typical Reform position is that Jewish law should be viewed as a set of general guidelines rather than a set of restrictions and obligations whose observance is required of all Jews. In other words, Torah is a good suggestion. It's a good outline. It's a good guideline to follow, but you're not bound by it. So these three offer different views of how to be Jewish and what being Jewish means, yet none of them are question about their Jewry within the Jewish community. And when I talk about Jewry, I'm not talking about necklaces. There is no E in there. There's no second E or jewelry. There's no L there as well. They're not question about their Jewry. Are you Jewish? If you're Reform, are you considered Jewish or not? That's not a question. In some cases, such as the Orthodox, they characterize non-Orthodox form of Judaism as being heretical. To some in the Orthodox community, the Reform movement is that of heresy. Because you get into a lot of contradictory positions. And let me give you an example. Common question that somebody will ask you if you're Jewish. What are you? What am I? I'm Jewish. That's what you would normally think if you weren't Jewish. But what they're looking for, are you Orthodox, are you conservative, or are you Reform? There's a known identity within the Jewish community that people relate with. So we talked about Orthodox Judaism really not recognizing conservative or Reform Judaism, yet they exist. In some views, they're considered to be heretical. The individual term, heretics. Yet, when somebody desires to convert to Judaism, your conversion depends on who converts you, who proselytizes you. What do I mean by this? If you convert to Judaism through a Reform program, through Reform Judaism, the Orthodox and the Conservative will not recognize your conversion. If you convert through Orthodox, you'll be recognized by all three. Yet keeping in mind, excuse me, what I've conveyed over the years is that Judaism has a proselyte program, conversion. The church has a proselyte program. You're converting to Christianity. Yet Messianic Judaism does not have one. You cannot convert to become a Messianic Jew. You're either Jewish or you're not by your birth. But what happens is you come into the Messianic community either as a Messianic Jew or as a Messianic Gentile. So technically, there is no conversion process, and Scripture does not elaborate or support a conversion process. Yet, interestingly, when we interact with the JCA or others in the Jewish community, we're not viewed as being Jewish. Keeping in mind, the Orthodox and the Reform can disagree on things, yet they're never questioned. The Orthodox say, well, you're a Reformed Jew. You believe things that we don't believe, therefore you're no longer Jewish. So you can disagree within the Jewish community and still be Jewish. Yet, the thing that we're confronted with as a congregation, we can agree with them on some things, disagree with them on others, yet we're still not seen or recognized as a Jewish synagogue. For one simple, tiny, yet major reason, Yeshua. The Jewish Messiah has, in essence, made our Jewishness null and void. How is that possible? Keeping in mind a lot of what transpires today is what I call historical residue. It's leftover from history. What am I talking about? The Jewish community's perception of the church. We're identified as the church. Even though we identify ourselves as a Messianic Jewish synagogue, when I asked them several years ago, okay, well, what will it take for us to become part of the community as a synagogue? I was told, you can't call yourself a synagogue. You have to get rid of your logo because it's offensive. And you cannot, and basically you have to identify yourself as what you truly are. You're a church. So it's like, as much as I'm desiring to be part of the community, that crossed multiple lines. Because what would I have to do in essence? I'd have to renounce my Jewishness because of the Jewish Messiah. So, keeping in mind, we're still where we are today because there's just lines that won't be crossed. Because this idea, this concept of who is Jewish, it's not, there's an issue within the Jewish movement. This question alone is complicated in itself and offers many layers of complexity, depending on who you ask. If you're Jewish by birth, is your father or your mother Jewish or both? Most of them only recognize you being Jewish if your mother is Jewish. That is not scriptural, that is halakha or law. If you're Jewish by conversion, who did it? Was it Orthodox, Conservative, or Reform? Because you may not be recognized as being Jewish as a result of conversion. And then, thirdly, are you still Jewish if you practice other religions? A couple of examples for you. One will relate to what we talked about or what we shared with you earlier. You can practice any religion, Hindu, Sikh, Islam, and you're still Jewish. Yet, you accept Yeshua, you're no longer Jewish, you're now a Christian. Another example. Quickly, Rob was telling you about our marriage. Jerry was telling you about our wedding many years ago. I told my grandmother I was getting married. And we were having it in Western New York because it would only be a 2-hour drive. And we said, well, we're getting married here in the church that I attend. And she said, I can't come. And this was sort of like the 11th hour phone call. What do you mean you can't come? If you were to have your wedding anywhere else, I could come, but I can't go to a church. This is the historical residue. My grandmother, she grew up in Canada. Parents came from Poland. They were not impacted by the Holocaust or anything, but the residue of that period in time clouded her opinion and her perspective. And there's so much more to go into here. I'm probably going to have to share some of this later on. But I want to close with this. And I've sort of edited some of it so you don't have everything, but it's all in my notes. But you now have a better understanding of the complexity that comprises the Jewish community and the challenges that we as a congregation face in pursuing not only inclusion in the community, but also just being part of the overall community. Additionally, you have a better understanding of who you are being equipped to reach. No one said this would be easy. Yeshua himself, he said, go in through the narrow gate. For the gate that leads to destruction is wide and the road broad, and many travel it. But it is the narrow gate that is hard. It is the narrow gate and a hard road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So there are many challenges that you will encounter, that we will encounter as a congregation along this hard road that leads to life, but I assure you it will be worth it. So what I'm asking you, continue to pray as I seek direction for this event in the fall, and continue to pray that Adonai equips you with the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding so that you can effectively talk with anyone, the Jew especially, and speak to them about Yeshua, and that you are able to share the gospel in truth, that is the reality of what is written, not any preconceived perception that is not supported by Scripture with anyone. In other words, this is a hard road. It's not an easy street. It's not something that you can just cruise through or cruise down. But if you're here, you're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. And God is equipping you. So let Him continue to do what He's already started. But then also take what He's giving you and pray for divine appointments. Pray for opportunities. You don't know who you're going to be speaking with next. You may speak to someone and you don't even know they're Jewish. Yet you have something to share because what you have to share is for them. The promises of God to the Jew first, but also to the nations. So if everybody will please rise.